This evening's scripture will come from James 5:17. James 5:17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years.
All right, James 5:17, that Anthony just read, and we see this man that they mention here about Elijah. Elijah, I guess I've heard it says Elijah means the man whose God is Jehovah. So that's a powerful thing. And we saw, you know, we can read about in 1 Kings all the stuff that Elijah does. You know, he's just, you know, he's up against King Ahab and the 400 prophets of Baal, and this, and you know, done all these great things. But read this verse here. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's a man just like us. And when you read that, do you really think that? Oh yeah, Elijah, he's just like me. Yeah, LaDonna's got that. Crack it up. We're going to read that thing. We go like, okay, Elijah's just like me. No, he's not. You know, he's going up against King Ahab, just this wicked king. He's going up against these prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal. He's got Jezebel out looking for him to kill him and stuff. He's doing all these miracles and stuff. And he says he's not like me. He's a miracle worker. He's doing all these kinds of things. I would classify him as more of a superstar than just a guy like me and stuff, you know. And the Bible's just full of these stories about these guys and people, women and men, that we would consider superstars. You know, they did all kinds of great things. And the ones that's listed in Hebrews 11. And I tell you that it's just like the old Renaissance thing. Portraits that they would make. They're all walking around with halos on their heads. They're just great people. Says they never gave up. They never worried. They never sinned. They're just different than us. They're just different from men, from normal men. And we kind of consider them superstars and stuff. And when we study people like Moses and like David, like Paul, we got Deborah, we got Esther facing these big old conflicts, you know, we think, says, no, they're really not like me at all. So how about, instead of talking about them, we talk about a couple of ordinary people, just a couple of ordinary people that you would probably see day to day, and from that, we're going to see two ordinary people doing ordinary things. Well, actually, they do extraordinary things in the service of God. It says they didn't do any kind of miracles. They didn't preach to you know, hundreds and thousands of peoples like we see that. They didn't write any books that we study. They didn't even meet Jesus. But yet they're just two ordinary people. But they do, however, encounter one of those heroes, and that's Paul. And afterwards, they kind of pop up everywhere in the book of Acts. But it's, and in other books, this is, but it's just a history of being ordinary. But even though they're ordinary, they're really essential for the kingdom. And they're kind of like us, you know, being ordinary, but what can we do and stuff? So they work extraordinary work for the Lord, and it's just the type of work that this ordinary people can do. So let's read some scripture and identify from this how we, being ordinary people, can do kind of the same things. We kind of put ourselves down or low expectations, but see, there's a lot of stuff that we can do and see what kind of difference we can make, because these two made a big difference. Let's go to Acts, the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter of Acts, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 18, we meet them here. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So we got Priscilla and we got Aquila. And so hopefully after this, we can kind of come home thinking, you know, hey, I think I can serve the Lord like Priscilla and Aquila and stuff. So first thing we want to notice about these two is that they had jobs. And that's the reason Paul set out to find them. Look in verse 3. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. By occupation, they were tent makers. You know, that's a trivia question for a lot of kids. You know, what was Paul's occupation? And it's a tent maker. So there's a lot that we don't know, though, about Priscilla and Aquila. Were they Christians before they met Paul? We don't know. Were they converted by Paul? It doesn't say. It doesn't tell us. We just don't know because the Holy Spirit didn't feel need to tell Luke to print that. But we do know they had a job. And in Rome, there's a tent-making guild at the time. So they not only made tents, but they made awnings, they made curtains, they made sails for ships. It's really hard work, but it's real honest work is what they were doing. And Paul had been brought up to learn this trade. So this trade had kind of brought them all together, doing the same thing together. So they had a job, and guess what? We've got jobs too. You know, we kind of look at the jobs that we do, and we say, well, I'm doing this thing. It's not very spiritual. Well, having a job is kind of spiritual. Work matters to God. Going to work and doing your job, it's important. In Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were just told to work the garden. They were supposed to be doing something. They just weren't sitting around eating. They were doing things and stuff. And all through the Bible, we see occupations. You got shepherding, you got fishermen, you got farming, you even got carpentry. You got all these kind of different jobs that they have. And you always look, we don't have to go there, but the work that the Proverbs 31 woman does, she does a ton of different jobs. And remember that from my last talk about Proverbs 31. It's not one woman doing all these things. It's just giving us examples of things that women do. And you see that across the board, women do a lot of interesting jobs and do a lot of good there. But we kind of think that doing work is not very spiritual. Spiritual work is, of course, what the preacher does or the elders do or the deacons do. That's spiritual work. But me, I just go to work and clock in or whatever and come home, and I don't think much of it. You know, so the work I do is secular. You know, and if we go over to the book of Colossians, we see what Paul talks about. Paul honors all work there. Colossians 3, and we're looking at verse 22. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You know, so he's saying that, he says, you know, doing it your job heartily to the Lord. You pretend that you're working for God and not for this man. You ever seen that? You go to some places and how's the work schedule and how's the work effort going when the boss is there? And then how it changes suddenly when the boss goes out there. It's like a scene out of The Great Escape. We had guys from where I was at watching where the boss goes. He's in the parking lot. He's leaving. All of a sudden, everybody just stops and goes, man, what's going on here? Or maybe you've had somebody talk to you while you're working and said, hey, you're making us look bad. Slow down and stuff on that. Yeah, but he's saying, you're not working for this guy, the boss. You're working for God. He expects us to do our jobs there. It says, you shall receive, in verse 24, the reward of inheritance from the Lord. You're serving the Lord. Your job matters. Providing for your family honors God. And the important to God that we work no matter what the job. That's been kind of a thing. You know, we kind of think what kind of job we do. If it's certain types of jobs, we really don't have to work hard for them. Every job is important. Every job really is honorable. That's what Mike Rowe always talks about. He does that. I don't know if you've ever seen that series, Dirty Jobs. And he says, we need to stop calling dirty jobs, dirty jobs. These are honorable jobs. It's an honorable profession to do these kind of things and to work hard. So this is what Priscilla and Aquila do. They have a job and they're working at it. And the fact that they're working enables them to meet Paul. And they're going to work and working hard. It just makes a difference there. So we look here and we're back in chapter 18 of Acts. We go down to verse 18 and we see here Paul is going to leave Corinth and he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. So Paul still remained a good while and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he leaves them, and then they go, and they came to Ephesus, verse 19, and left them there. But he himself entered a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews there. So he goes to Ephesus, and he leaves them in Ephesus. Now something interesting happens in Ephesus there. You know, Paul eventually makes it back to Jerusalem, but something happens in Ephesus. We look in chapter 18 of Acts in verse 24 here. He says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." So here's the thing. He's this man who's eloquent, he's mighty in the scriptures, and he's fervent in spirit. He's not have the Holy Spirit guiding him, but he's fervent. He really wants to do well. But the problem is, he only knows about the baptism of John. He doesn't know about Jesus' baptism, to be baptized in the name of Jesus, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's the problem there. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he's wrong about baptism, and what he was saying really isn't right. So they hear him speak, and then they take him aside, and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. So what can we take from this? Okay, so how's your Bible knowledge? A lot of us kind of still go, Bible knowledge, that's the job of the preacher, that's the job of the elder. If I get stuck on something, somebody asks me any kind of question, I got the phone number for the preacher. I'll just dial them up because they don't have anything to do, and I can ask them. And here's the phone. You talk to my preacher, and I've done my job here as far as I've got. That's not. There's a lot of times we get stuck. We're going to have to answer these things. We're going to have these things, these answers to us. You know, preaching is. I'm going to say this a bunch of times, but preaching is a very small part of conversion. It's the one-on-one meetings that's what turns people's hearts. Them meeting us, them meeting you and talking to you, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of a biblical discussion. And we need to know to know these answers. And it's not hard to know these answers. If you're studying these things, you'll see that stuff. And you see the same questions come up all the time. The same verses pop up from people that they're questioning, or if they counter you, that they're not quite sure. They have the same things. So people watch us, though. They watch how we act in day-to-day life. They watch what we say. We say to people that we know, to families, and so they're watching. They want to know what we know and stuff, too. And we've got to know all these answers. And I put this down here, that truth is going to trump style every time. Yeah, there's these fancy preachers, and they just... they all of a sudden click on the switch and they speak in southern accents and they're preaching to everybody and it sounds really cool. But it's the day-to-day meeting people on the first line is what makes the difference there. And so let's look at that. Verse 26, they take him aside and they explain to the way of God more accurately. We just want to notice this there. Both Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and they both explain to him. You know, Priscilla's not there holding Aquila's coat. And she's right there in the middle of this conversation. There's a lot of women in the church, and this has been taught for people. They got this idea that, you know, women are supposed to be silent in the assembly. That is preaching. You're not supposed to, women, you don't get to be a preacher and say, thanks, Eve, because she's the one that started the whole thing. That's the results of that stuff. But in Bible studies, no. You're allowed to be speaking. That's the reason you can sing in a service and not, but you got to remain silent. When it says remain silent, is preaching, standing up where I'm at and preaching. That's just the way God's got it set up. That's the way we handle it there. But some folks take it way farther past that. Like if you're at somebody's house or they're at your house and you're cooking a dinner for them and you're just sitting at the table and all of a sudden, out of the blue, there's a religious discussion. There's people that go like, women, you need to shut up right then. You're not allowed to speak. But I know more Bible than these two guys that are talking. That doesn't matter. Women are to remain silent. So you go make some cookies or go get some dessert while the men are doing the work. He said, no, that is not what this is saying. You got Priscilla and Aquila both talking to this guy who's an excellent speaker and mighty in the scriptures. And they talk to him there. So, you know, that idea, I'll challenge that. Anytime somebody says, you know, women aren't allowed to speak in a Bible class or at a kitchen table talking the Bible and stuff. But there's those people that kind of take that far out there like that. Both are part of this Bible study. Both took on religious error, just two ordinary people. But look how they corrected the error. This is another thing. If you're going to be correcting people, look how they did it. They took them aside. They talked to them instead of talking at him. Maybe you've seen this before. You got a new convert that is sitting there in class, and he finally gets the nerve to make a comment in class, or they get the nerve up to lead singing and stuff, or we finally convince them to, hey, can you give us a lesson, just a short 15 minutes, doesn't have to be long, just get up here and speak, or maybe even teach a class, and then while they're doing that, there's somebody in the class starts going in a really public way, just really lays into them, criticizing them. That is wrong. You can't sing that song. I've only had it happen to me one time. It was in the morning. It was my fault. Because I said, the morning for the invitation song was Why Not Tonight? We're in the morning. He said, hey, Mick, you know what I want to do? Why Not Tonight? Let's do something in the morning. We're good. Oh, okay, yeah, I understand that. So did that thing. But they'll be in the classes, and they're saying, you're wrong with that statement. You know, this, and your lesson was wrong. You made mistakes. You're teaching error. Of course, remember Titus 1 verse 13. We need to rebuke these people sharply in Christian love. And they do that to somebody and just mess up their confidence. And then they sit around and wonder, why doesn't that guy volunteer anymore? He doesn't want to volunteer. I said, yeah, you just gave him a tongue lashing in front of everybody. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, they take Apollos aside. See, we don't want the error. We never want the error, but we also don't want to drive people away. And it's not one thing or the other. There's a lot of times you just have to wait till after services and just, hey, got a minute? And you probably have had that happen to you many a times. It's just, hey, let's, can we talk? And this is the way, you know, I just noticed this. What did you mean by that? You know, so. You just want to talk, get something off, you know, run something by you, you know. And it starts off with all the time, it says, glad you're participating in class. We need everybody talking in classes. Or in class, I always go like, you know, I don't know, but I see it this way. And I don't challenge that person and make them feel bad. Or I used to see it like that, but I heard this. I don't know, did you guys hear something different or something? Always, 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 we're thinking about the other person's spirit. We don't want to smash that. And what's the result of how they talk to Apollos? We look there in verses 27 and 28. It says, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So they talk to Apollos instead of talking at him, and they talk to him instead of talking about Apollos. They didn't say, did you hear what Apollos saying? He's terrible at this thing. They didn't say that. They went and talked to him. So it's two ordinary people doing extraordinary work. They corrected him, and now he's more powerful and more of a service to the Lord than ever. So we can do that ourselves, building up people instead of tearing them down. And this is just kind of the responsibility of all of us there. You know, so remember that. It's our job. We're the first line. We're the ones that's going to be dealing with the people first. And we're going to be the ones that's approachable. You're not waiting to bring somebody into services. They might be scared to death to come here, but they're not scared to death to talk to you when you're just in the grocery store or something. They'll talk to you and stuff. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 years have gone by. 1 Corinthians 16, and in verse 19, he says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So there's a church in their home. Romans 16:3, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he greets Priscilla and Aquila. And then, but he's, it's in this their home there like that. So let's go to Romans 16:3 here. Romans, the 16th chapter, the end of the book. Alan talking about this stuff, but it's just a few things that he mentioned there. In verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, to Christ." So he's writing to the Christians at Rome, and he's telling them to greet Priscilla and Aquila. But he says, yeah, they risk their own lives for my life, but to greet the church that's in their house. So in Acts 18, they were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. Now they're back in Rome, and they haven't missed a beat about this, and they're still doing it, still doing the work. And how does Paul refer to them in verse 3? He says, "My fellow workers in Christ Jesus." That is a great endorsement, fellow workers. So how would Paul, you think, refer to us if he was writing to this congregation? Mick, you'd be like, "Yeah, Mick, seen worse. You know, he's okay." So, you know, that kind of stuff. No, I said, it would we even be mentioned? And in verse 4, they risk their own necks for my life. Paul speaking about Acts 18 and 11 through 17 when the Jews got mad at Paul and they brought him before the proconsul, got everybody all stirred up? And were there other close calls with these folks? Just two ordinary people doing extraordinary things there. And then notice that in verse 4 here of Romans 16, he says, "Not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." The church that is in their house, and they're working with people who you would consider, or the Jews would consider, unclean. Jews didn't associate with Gentiles, and there's Priscilla and Aquila. They've got Gentiles in their home serving together on this and worshiping together. Now, the last verse that mentions them is in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy 4. And they're back in Ephesus here. 2 Timothy 4, in verse 19, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." So they're back in Ephesus. So they've gone from Rome, kicked out by Claudius. They go to Corinth. They go to Ephesus with Paul. They're back in Rome because Claudius had died. And now they're back in Ephesus. Was this all stressful, moving around like this? And how do you think they was able to achieve this? It's probably because they had a great marriage. There's not many good marriages that are mentioned in the Bible, but this one is. And it's because they're serving God. They have great spouses. They're both supporting each other. In our marriages, do we serve God first? Or do we follow God's teachings about how you treat your spouses? Just two ordinary people doing extraordinary things because they got an extraordinary marriage there on that. So our conclusion here for this is God does not use superheroes to get his work done. We like to think that, but he doesn't. He just uses ordinary people. But ordinary people can do extraordinary things. As you're working to take care of your family, and you're working to do the will of the Lord. And again, I'm just going to say this a bunch of times. We're the first line of the church. When people are going to meet Christians, they're going to meet us. They're going to meet us, out in the field, out on the road. There's where they're going to meet. Once in a while, you get somebody walks through the door here, just driving by and say, "Hey, that's a nice looking building. Let me pull on in." No, there's a few people do that, but most of them is just seeing you, seeing how you're acting, seeing what you do. And so when they're starting to have a religious discussion, we need to be prepared and have the verses down there. So it's how you treat others, it's what you know, it's what you say. So I always say, we think we're ordinary people, which is true, but we all can do extraordinary things here. So that's our lesson for this evening. Again, we give this opportunity for anybody that is in need of it. You want to let us know how we can help you? Just come forward and let us know. And then we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.